All right. Okay, let's open the word. Open the word with a word of prayer. Okay. Before we open the word, Father, we invite you this morning into our midst. We invite your presence as we study your word together and learn from your word and be filled by your word and by your spirit. We ask that you open our hearts, you open our eyes and ears so we may see and hear what your spirit is saying. We thank you and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we are at week 7, and how many of you guys actually have a chance to like read this or skim over it during the week, kind of? Or right before Sunday school, or right the night before. It's okay if you don't. That happens. I don't even sometimes, because I'm like, oh my goodness, I haven't looked at it yet. But you know, I looked at it while I was preparing. But so that's okay if you haven't. But if you had, you know, we're looking at Jesus' death and crucifixion today. And we're at Mark 15, 16 through 39. And it's a long passage. Would someone like to read that? 16 to 20 first, and then someone else read 21 through 31.
I'll read 16 through 20, Frank.
All right, thank you, Scott.
Okay, Mark chapter 15, verse 16. And the soldiers... For Jesus is mocked, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, put them together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in a homage to him. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified.
21.
And they compelled their passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself."
Yeah, thank you. during Good Friday, right? We kind of looked at a portion of this passage. We mentioned how, yeah, they were saying that, hey, he saved. They were mocking him. Hey, you can save others, but you can't save yourself. Ironically, it was that because he chose not to save himself, that he's able to save us or others. And throughout the whole process, I asked the question, why did Jesus refuse the wine? Like, that stood out. But I'm always looking for things that that we don't really typically look for, right? Because we heard this story many, many times. So I'm trying to draw out a different aspect of it. And why did he refuse the wine? And how does that matter to our own faith and our own relationship with Jesus? How would that? So that's the second part of the question. But the first part of the question is, as Jesus is going through this, Why did he refuse the wine? I mean, is it okay to say this? If someone offered me the wine, I take it, right? I'm like, dude, I'm stressed out, right? So that's the world kind of thing, right? Like, hey, give me a little sip of wine, which is why they were offering him the wine, undoubtedly, right? They were offering Jesus a little wine to take a hedge off. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you. So you know, that's okay, yeah. Take the edge off a little bit, right? Because they're like, that's what the wine is there for. There's natural remedies to that. So why did Jesus refuse the wine?
Frank, I've read a couple of different translations on this and some study. One place said it was wine. One place said it was wine vinegar. So one place is going to be wine. One place is sour. It's like sour vinegar.
Yeah.
So that's hard to deal with. I'm not sure which one's the correct translation.
Yeah, both are correct translations. But typically in the New Testament, like when they say water into wine, Jesus turned water into wine. That was the most direct translation. So I don't know how they mixed the wine. Maybe there was a little bit of vinegar in there. I don't know the background to, but... That really doesn't answer your question, but I'm wondering why he refused it, the wine vinegar.
He didn't want to show a sign of weakness.
Show a sign of weakness. What do you mean, Scott?
This is something they had to go through. He died on the cross for our sins.
Okay.
Maybe he doesn't want to show the people that, you know, I'm weak. I need this to help deaden the pain. We didn't want to show weakness of some type. And I mean, he really is a man. And he can withstand this on our behalf.
That's interesting. Bless you, Annie. That's interesting. So Jesus didn't want to show weakness. Was he weak at that point?
He might have been already pretty
weak. He's pretty weak at that point, Scott. But I see I see where your mind is going and how it would lead you there. Yeah, like, hey, I want to be, our human nature is like, hey, I want to be strong. Inside, I'm dead. But outside, I'm showing you I'm strong, right? That's kind of a man's way of approaching things, which is very understandable. But Jesus is very weak here. This is a very different kind of Sunday school.
Does it have anything to do with the last Passover meal where he said, I won't drink of the wine until...
Oh, I didn't even think about that. That's not what came to mind. I have my own interpretation of that, but yes.
I thought that too.
That is...
I will not... That was his vow.
That was vow not until
the vine.
Yeah, until we are in the kingdom, having wine together.
He's like, this is not the end.
This is not the end,
right? This is not where the story ends.
So that's great. See how I'm learning.
Because you know, some people have said that the wine is mixed with myrrh or whatever.
Yeah.
It's a what do you call it? Like, it's a painkiller.
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's gonna numb the pain, take the ease off. You know, I think I was remembering that because a few weeks ago you emphasized that that Jesus vowed he would not touch others.
Mm, right.
And yeah, sometimes people might think, oh, this wine is wine vinegar and it's wine painkiller. But wine is still associated with, you know, like intimate gatherings and celebrations. And Jesus promised, I'm not going to drink of this.
Yeah. And that's one reason, right? That he vows not to drink of the wine. Now, the reason that I thought about was that Jesus didn't want to take the edge off. He was weak, Scott. And I don't think he was trying to show that he's strong, but he just wanted to go through this entire process. And I almost want to say that Jesus wanted to feel the full brunt of the pain. He wanted to go through the entire process. This is what he was called to do. He was going to come into completion and feel the entire depth and width and the length of the pain, which when I thought about that, it put my mind and my relationship and my thought about Jesus completely in a different category, because I would not want to do that. I wouldn't do that naturally. Like, I don't know if anyone wants to.
Well, it's like, you know how some mothers would rather go through the natural birth process?
Yes, and mothers say, nope.
Yeah, yeah, some mothers are like, no, you know, but there are mothers out there that... that because they want to go through that whole birthing process, even enduring pain,
yeah,
so that they can...
Why?
Rejoice.
Tell us why.
Tell us why.
Rejoice, right?
Tell us what.
But they can rejoice in when the baby comes into the world.
Yeah.
You know, that's something that us, we would never understand, right? But for the love of the child and going through that birthing process is, I guess, a big deal to mothers.
I don't know. I guess. I think it is. That's what I think too, but I have no idea. Like, how does that really help us, right? Understand why Jesus would go through that. And what does that do to our understanding of Jesus, that he would go through the full brunt of the
So I don't know if this throws a wrench in your discussion, but Jesus does take him on seven times.
Vinegar.
It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, I thirst.
Mm-hmm.
And a jar of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
So when he received the wine, he said, it is finished.
Mm.
So he does receive the wine.
Yeah. So
he didn't wait until
that. Well, my version, the ESV, says wine. But I don't,
right.
Like, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
What the distinction is
yeah.
Two things,
so,
that's what it is, Frank. Basically, wine that's gone bad, it's turned sour, it's vinegar. That's how it's made.
He's thinking about wine. He's taking
the wine. Now he takes it away. No. I think that's that is a wrench into the hole that throws everything out of the way. But it's good because it's in John, right?
No. It's even in the website, or the verses that you put down, mm-hmm. down in verse 36.
But if it is like, oh, he just takes it because he's like, I'm done, it's the end. It makes sense of the, like, I want to feel the fullness of it. And then you're like, okay, this is that. I don't know why, but then the question is, why does he take the wine in the end?
But it does say, like, that type of wine mixed with myrrh,
mm-hmm.
is what Pastor Adam was saying. Like, back then, the Romans gave it to people that were crucified. To drug them,
mm-hmm.
so they can endure the cross.
So they could go through
it. So they
longer.
Can go through it, yeah. So it's, to your point, it's like, yeah, Jesus wanted to consciously go through that.
Yeah.
Right? But then at the end, it's complete.
Yeah.
And you see the humanity in Jesus. He still felt the thirst.
Yes.
Right? And he took it.
Now, thank you, Cindy, for bringing that up. I don't know how I can reconcile that. Because it does say wine. Now, one says wine with myrrh. The other one says sour wine. Are they different? I don't know. But I think where I was camping on was that regardless, he refused the first time and he's going through this pain. And my thought went to the fact that he wanted to go through the pain. He needed to go through the pain so that we wouldn't, right? So that he goes through it so that I wouldn't have to. We wouldn't have to go through the pain of eternal death. And it just points to, this whole thing points to Jesus' humanity. And that's where the lot of my thought and a lot of my meditation landed on was that Jesus' humanity, that he when we say that he loved us, he really did, because in his mind, he's saying, I'm going to go through the pain for you, Frank, or for you, Peter, or for you, Cindy, right? I'm going to go through the pain for you, because this is the pain, and I want to feel the full extent of that pain.
May I ask you a question?
Yes, I am.
In Matthew, it says they offered him wine with gall, and after tasting it, he refused to drink it. So he did taste it first. So it's a very bitter.
What kind of that is
vintage?
Yeah.
He's a human. It's so bitter that he, it's impossible to drink it. It's in Matthew 27 verse 34.
Let me see, hold on, Matthew, someone can flip to that. I would love to. Matthew 27 verse 34.
Yeah.
Mixed with gall, but when tasted, he would not drink it. So this whole thing, it would be tasting versus drinking then, huh? Yeah. We can.
I think to not sidetrack from your point, you had us read from verse 21, right? And along the same lines, the thing that I was thinking about was, here's a picture of Jesus, and it says that somehow Jesus was not able to carry his own cross. I think people have all these different explanations, he had to carry the full cross, not just a cross beam or whatever, I don't know, but it says that he could not carry his own cross. Yeah. And when I thought about that for a moment, I found it interesting that Jesus, in his own words, tells us to carry our cross, So I felt it was kind of an interesting paradox that Jesus is enduring all of this, but even the cross that he tells us to carry, he cannot even carry on his own. But this cross that he's going to is going to somehow enable us to carry a cross. Just like the paradox of him having to endure through all the pain that leads to that suffering and death, enables us to have life, right? It's very upside down to me. It's very strange. I don't know if that means anything, but it's just kind of a weird concept that for the first time I was thinking wow, he actually couldn't even carry his own cross. Isn't that strange? And yet somehow he asks us to do so. And I think that through this process, he's you know, he enables us to do so, right? I don't know. It's kind of weird to me. Like, I don't think we've ever like thought of that. I'm not sure if that just raises more questions than anything, but it's kind of a weird observation that, like, he had to have someone help him carry his cross.
Yeah, Simon, right?
Right.
And typically, and you read the additional notes on the bottom, typically those crosses are like 300 pounds.
Yeah.
That's heavy.
And
300 pounds.
He's probably already,
there's
like,
no way.
He's already like,
yeah,
checked up.
How does a person carry a 300 pound cross uphill, right, to the crucifixion site? And so we are digesting this together. So I think it's okay, because we don't have all the answers, but the power in God's word, I don't think it's always in the answering. Like, we know exactly what happened and why, but just being on this journey with Jesus, seeing that he is our savior, but yet he was so weak, and he had power, but yet he couldn't even carry his own cross. He's feeling the entire pain, but yet he's trying to, the joy set before him, to go through this and trying to push through it with all the pain so that we would have life and power. So that's that juxtaposition is really worthy of our attention to kind of think through this. So when you're talking about how it's weird that Jesus has the power, does not have the power to carry the cross, but then he asks us to carry the cross. What is that invoking? Like, what feeling? Why are you saying that? What kind of?
I don't know. It's just a thought that I was working through when I read through it. And, you know, your like bottom notes, right? So that it caught, you know, like, it weighed 300 plus pounds. This is a man who's already been like, his back's been, you know, whatever, like whipped, you know, so that skin's like exposed, right? And, you know, he's probably beaten so badly at this point. You use the word several times, like, you know, his humanity, you know, he could have used power, like God power, to like carry the cross. You know, he could have used that, like, just let me tap into that a little bit, you know, like just supernatural strength to carry my own cross, but he actually doesn't. He needs someone else's help to carry the cross. And I don't know, in a weird way, I was thinking my trail of thinking goes like he couldn't carry his cross so that he needed help to carry that cross. But he's doing all this so that we have someone else that's carrying our cross, like with us too, maybe. Like, he enables us to have help to carry our cross.
He enables us to carry our cross. Yeah, I mean, that's a process. I don't know if you guys,
it's kind of half-baked.
Yeah, that's okay. Yeah.
That makes sense. Yeah. Did Jesus carry the cross until he couldn't go anymore, or did they just give it to Simon Trudeau?
I think they carried it together.
Is it? No.
But, yeah.
That would make sense. Right.
They brought Simon as Cyrene. And then if you saw the notes, I wasn't sure if I want to talk too much about Simon, but as I was reading the commentary, they mentioned something interesting. We talked about last week, Simon Peter leaving him. And then, you know, again, this is just conjecture. They said, you know, God provided another Simon, right? Because his Simon ditched him, right? Simon Peter ditched him. He's like, oh, no, I'm afraid I'm following you, but
Boom. Can I have another Simon?
Yeah. And then God provides a Simon. Is that by coincidence? God provides another Simon on his way. And Simon's son, his son is Rufus. And in the New Testament, it talks about Rufus being part of the church, a leader of the church. So imagine what the son of Simon, after they saw what has happened, and obviously made a huge impact in his life, seeing that, right? Seeing his dad carrying the cross with Jesus in the last mile.
Did he carry it with Jesus? I thought he just carried it on his own.
We don't know. Did Jesus just kind of cruise the last mile?
Well,
I don't know. Yeah.
It says that Simon carried his cross. To carry his cross.
Yeah.
I think the movies mess us up.
Yeah.
All the pictures, just one guy. So it's like.
But yeah, is it Jesus walking alongside the cross, or Jesus carrying with him? I think the point is they were together.
In Luke 23,
mm-hmm.
26, it says, as they led him away, they see one Simon of Cyrene, and they mocked him to the cross and carried him behind. Jesus in the front, in the back, or does he walk behind? That's not it. Never mind.
They were on the road together.
Because they closed.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. He did. He was just passing by, yeah. Going to the Passover. Yeah, he was a visitor. He did not want to carry it. Yeah.
I was just thinking of, you know, this picture of Jesus is like something we don't really want to see, in the sense that we see the weakness of Jesus and we're like, no, this can't be true. Like, he's God.
Mm-hmm.
He can carry everything. He could like be on the cross and refuse the wine because he's that strong.
Right.
Right. Yes. And we don't want to kind of admit that actually Jesus was physically, he was human. Right.
Yeah.
He wanted the wine because he's thirsty.
Right.
So, like, he couldn't carry it because he was beaten.
Yeah.
And so in that way, we're kind of like the Pharisees, because the Pharisees mocked him because he was beaten.
Yeah.
He couldn't save himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we refuse to believe that the God, creator of the universe, could be weak. But that's wrong. Right. God is showing us that no.
He was.
He was weak.
Yeah. That's almost provocative to think that God is weak. Jesus was weak. We don't want to highlight that part. But yet, the Gospels, in this case, Mark, is highlighting the weakness of Jesus. That he needed help. And I wonder what that does to us, right, when we read this. And many times, maybe we need help too.
Going back to that open the Gospel part.
Yeah.
So Matthew and Mark say that they only mention Simon carrying the cross, but John mentions Jesus carrying the cross,
mm-hmm.
and then Luke is the one that says, like, Simon carrying behind Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, that, I mean, kind of building maybe on Pascal's point earlier, like, that could make sense then, like, Jesus carried it until he couldn't go anymore, and they pulled another guy in.
Mm-hmm.
And metaphorically, maybe, like, you know, Jesus calls us to carry our own cross until we can't go anymore. Then, he's there to help us. Like, you want to build on that picture.
Mm, I see. Yeah. That he would always, and you know, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, right? He is the paraclete, the one that comes alongside us. That picture is very similar. He comes alongside us. That yes, there are trials and tribulations on this earth, but he does come alongside us. And he will intervene as he sees fit, as but he's always alongside of us. I have this picture of at home, and it says Jesus is our comforter. He comes alongside us. I mean, the Spirit is our comforter, and he comes alongside us. And it's a picture of like two planes flying, right? Anyways, that just helps me to always visualize. He is always alongside us, coming alongside us as we are walking, as we are journeying.
里面夏天新来的。Hey,
Zayin, did you have a question?
Oh, sorry.
That's okay.
No.
Let me see, we can go.
It's open.
Someone's gonna say something, Bob? Lily? Okay. Let's go through verses 32 to 34. Anybody want to read that?
That's my green hand.
Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not sure if you have a chance to read Psalm 22. We can go there. And it says, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. That's verses 1 through 2. And there, it's a long passage. I won't read the whole thing. But Jesus does not mention the whole thing either. He just says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He does not go any further. He just stops there. And and I wonder, what is Jesus saying here? Does he really believe that that God forsaken him at this time? Like, he doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there is, but I trust in you. Again, this is that goes back to that humanity part, right? Because he is at this point in a very weak state. And he doesn't even go further. He just, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah, I've never thought of this before. Like, I never referenced that psalm with this. But, you know, as like, okay, most like most people are, I assume most people, like myself especially, are included. Like, when you hear like words of the song, you just think of the song and start singing it. So this was a psalm, right? Which I assume is a song that people might know. I don't know, like, I feel like if I heard the first line of a song, I might just think of the entire song. And then just going back to Psalm 22, I mean, it's like what Pastor Adam taught us before in Sunday school, like all the Psalms, even if they're lament, they always end in like praise.
Yeah.
So this is maybe he's making people think of this particular Psalm and all the things that are said in it, but it does end in like hope and praise.
Mm. Yeah.
Actually, to that point, back in Jesus' time, when they were reading Torah, they actually didn't have like, Psalm chapter 22.
Yeah.
It was just, they knew each psalm by the first line.
Mm.
So for the people who heard this first line, they'll know exactly what psalm
right.
he's referring to. Like, like you said, it's like they know the song. You just got to hear the first line. So the people who are nearby and heard him say that, like, they would know exactly what he is alluding to with that.
Yeah. And then there is always an upswing at the end. There it is always. One day every knee shall bow, right? You'll see that in the song, but he is alluding to that. He's starting this image, but he is, you're right, for those who know the song, they know that it does not end here. But at that moment, it is describing exactly what is being done to him and perhaps how he feels as well. That's similar to our journey. I don't know, in your prayers, does it, like, we know it's going to end well for all of us if we believe in Jesus. But at this moment in time, I know one day Hattie's going to grow up and sit quietly in that seat. One day, right? But this moment in time, probably not.
Jackson's untying his shoes.
Right. Yeah, one day, okay? So,
a couple weeks ago, or last week, we were kind of hammering on the idea that he didn't speak. And you asked the question, why did he stay silent? Why did Jesus stay silent? And I'm just thinking, I mean, it pains me to think of the picture, right? That, you know, he was being railed at, abused physically, you know, verbally, everything, right? But he didn't say anything, like you were saying, that she is silent before it's shared. Never vocalized anything, just endured it. But this was his, like, pinnacle moment of pain, right? Where he it's the most painful, right, that the Lord,
right,
that his Heavenly Father separated from him because he bore the sin of our sin on his back, right? That he can coexist with his, or, you know, I don't know how to phrase it correctly,
yeah.
But, like, to me, that's just an expression of his, like, the height of his grief, maybe, or his suffering, right?
Yeah.
Because till then, he didn't say anything.
Yeah.
Right. And he cries out now,
you know,
in such a loud voice.
Like any of us, some people can bear more, some can. Jesus could bear a lot, but he is human. Go back to what what Arthur was sharing. And at this point, he is at the height of his grief. And this is his kind of, he had to speak up. He's human. He had to grieve. Yeah,
I think this is probably what he was. This was the cup that he referred to at the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, it's a physical pain, right?
Sure.
But it's the separation from the Father through eternity, right? He's
right.
Been with the Father since eternity.
Yeah.
And now is the time where, like, it's a separation.
He felt it.
Mm.
It's coming, or it's already there. I don't know.
And at that moment, it was just a pure emotion. Like, Father, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer, obviously.
Yeah.
Right. But at that moment, it was just like pure emotion. Like, wow, this moment, it's about to begin.
Right. Yeah. And in this way, Jesus is kind of telling us there's a lot of pain in this world, but the pain of pains is when you're separated from God. We don't even know that. And he says, he knows that pain. So I can only imagine that pain of being separated at the end. It is beyond description, right?
And we talked about it last week when we're thinking about the lamb, right, that was silent. And the thought that I had last week was, like, you know, that whole concept of taking the most unblemished and beautiful, cute lamb and then assigning the guilt on that lamb and then killing the lamb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the lamb actually doesn't know that it's being assigned the guilt. Right? It's just like,
no, I'm just
like, I thought I was a cute, I thought I was the cutest lamb, and now I'm getting killed. Jesus bore no sin, right? He had no sin. But at that moment, he's the worst sinner, right? He's being treated as the worst sinner by God the Father, you know? I think that's a lot of anguish to like carry, you know? And to have your father turn away from you, or to have that feeling that God has left you. No matter what the end of the psalm may be,
right?
You know, and the passage that you had us read, it's interesting right there, right? Like right before it says, it's the people who are saying like, save yourself. If you have the power to do that, and right, I mean, what were they saying, right? They're saying like, if you have the power to do all that, right? Like, why don't you save yourself? I don't know what happened to that. Right? I think it's with the gospel.
Yeah, he saved the others, but he cannot save himself.
Yeah, right? They're like, you save others. Why don't you just save yourself? And I wonder if, right, there's, you know, we keep talking about the humanity. There's got to be a point where someone says, you're hearing what people are saying, and you're like, bro, I can do this. I can just save myself right now. I can do it, right? I think we've said that many times. You know how Jesus could, right? And he, you know, like a legion of armies, a legion of angels. Let me reverse everything that you've done to me back on you just by me speaking it. He had the power to save himself. But I think, again, that's the irony, right? If he saved him, if he saved himself at that moment,
yes,
then he's not saving us.
He's condemning us.
He's condemning us. If he's not saving, if he saved himself, then we're all, you know, like screwed.
Right. So the irony is that, you know, the people saying that, hey, save yourself. If you save yourself, we'll believe you, kind of
thing. Yes, like, right. Yes.
But yet, if they believe them, we'll be of no use because you're still condemned.
That's right.
I didn't die for you.
That's right.
You're still screwed,
right?
In other words, right? You're screwed either way because I didn't die for you.
Yeah, because they're saying that. If you do this, if you
save yourself. You're a miracle worker. Yeah.
You're the miracle worker. We've heard it. We've seen it.
Yeah.
Just show us right now. Save yourself and we'll believe you.
No use. You can believe me all you want. I didn't die for you. You're still going to be punished, condemned for your sins. Lily had this comment here. My connection is sporadic. I feel like when God can't swoop in to save you, but have to let you go through something horrible for purpose, it is painful for him too. What can he say or do? He has to let you go through it in his deafening silence. He can only prep us beforehand and tend to us after. So to us who go through it, the silence feels like he has forsaken us. Thank you, Lily. That's beautifully written. The deafening silence, it feels like he has forsaken us when we go through things. And that's what Jesus felt like. Though we know God is with us. God is with us, but we feel like he's forsaken us. That is such a strange feeling, right? That tension. But it is one that a believer goes through all the time in different degrees.
I think at some point before, the disciple did ask him about that. And he said, and you think my father has all this angel protecting? Even his disciple couldn't understand. So that's why he told them. But for others,
even though then you tell them that they wouldn't understand, so we might as well just like giving them an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I think at the end, a lot of all those people that were witnessed over there that they could not understand, and so maybe that's why he mentioned about Psalm 22, that yes, all this thing did happen, but we can lament about what is going to happen and the death, but then there's always glory to the Lord. And there's a white side to it.
Right. And yeah, that's the image he's invoking when he says, yes, I'm going through this, but there is it's a future purpose and redemption at the end, right? Thank you, Mabel. Okay, we'll go kind of approach the end of the passage, verse 35. To the end. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the reed, gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. I mentioned this, again, my focus went to the centurion this time. And he had a clear line of sight with Jesus. And when I was reading this, I seriously just like put myself in the centurion, right, in his shoes. And I imagine him like this. He's listening to this. Hey, come down from the cross, save yourself. He's listening to this. He's right here. He's doing his job. He's probably just mesmerized by what's going on. He's looking at this, but he's looking at Jesus. He's looking at his face from the agony and from the cry until the very end when he breathed his last. He's fixated on that. And something happened without Jesus saying a word to him. Something happened that says for him to say, truly, this man was the Son of God. And my question was, what did he see? What did he see? I don't know. This is very subjective, I understand. But this was in the text for a reason. And I think it's very powerful because he was not a believer.
Well, didn't the other gospel there say that was darkness, not full of man, and then there was a huge earthquake? I mean, that's pretty significant.
Yeah. But he saw in the manner he breathed his last, right? He saw the way he died. That was the text. Like there's something in that phrase. He saw the way Jesus died, the way he breathed his last. What does that look like? Yes, there were curtains got torn in two, but you know, everything got dark. It sets the mood. But this centurion was looking at Jesus' face. Something about the way he died.
I just thought it was because of the curtain. Just because, like, the way that it sounds to me is just like the moment that Jesus breathed his last, the curtain ripped.
Yeah.
So it just seemed like he had the power to do that. So, you know, like, you're just looking at this guy, and he breathed, like, he died, and then at that moment, the Jews just ripped apart, right?
Where's the curtain?
Wait.
In the temple.
The background is like far away.
Far away.
And this is like a Roman.
And this is a Roman soldier.
He didn't know
what's going on in the temple. He'd care less, actually.
Kind of like what you said. I mean, this is his job. He's a Roman soldier.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure he sees
this is what he sees all the time.
He has seen all different types of people dying in all different types of ways.
Yeah.
And I think I've also heard that, you know, those nurses who help with like end of life care, like those nurses and medical providers, they can typically say, I can whittle down. I can tell you what how they're going to react when they face right before they die. And I think the Roman soldier also could say,
I know what
normal
how
death.
This is gonna go.
Yes.
But
yeah.
something about the way Jesus died is like I've never seen a man die like that.
How do you die
like,
differently?
I don't know, but yeah. apparently it was so
different.
Maybe I don't know. Maybe the way he breathed his last was not like this regretful, agonizing. It was just like a release. That's what I would imagine. Like he's just releasing himself to the Father. It's not a struggling, trying to stay alive, trying to, you know, like plead for life. There's no struggle. Like it was a.
Or I thought about even, this guy's hardened, right? So he's seen all types of death.
Right.
And then I was thinking of, like, my mother-in-law has told me, you know, as a nurse, she's seen so many people die, right? And she's mentioned people dying agonizing, and she's mentioned she's people die in peace, like, you know, peacefully. I mean, people can die in peace, like, breathing their last, like, she said when she saw, Bex's aunt die, it was like a very peaceful last breath. And it's very calm. So this centurion has not only seen agonizing death, torturous death, he's probably also seen peaceful death, right? He's seen all types of death, hard, agonizing, peaceful. But Jesus is different.
Jesus is different.
It's not
like
anyone else's death.
Nobody else. And then is that amazing that even the way he died is different? And which he would say, this man is Son of God. He doesn't say, oh, he's a great man. He says he is the Messiah.
It's a proclamation.
Yeah.
Confession.
Confession.
But what did Jesus say? Maybe it's because of what Jesus said and the way he said it, right?
Bob says, maybe typically people who have died in the past on the cross, they took the wine and took the edge off. And this time Jesus not taking the wine, something's different. So he's not drugged up, right, in that sense. He's fully aware. Yeah, so I'm sure it plays into it.
Maybe at that time, most of the people who died on the cross, they give them wine and then they all completely drugged up. And they probably don't say anything or whatever. They're like passing over.
Yeah,
but this guy didn't drink anything and then keep talking until the last breath.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting too, right? Because Mark doesn't mention it, but we know that Jesus declared something, right? Mm-hmm. From the other accounts, from the other gospels, that he declares it is finished. I think I talked to you about some, you know, like sometimes there are people that when they talk, you hear their nearness with God, right? I don't even know if I talked to you about that, but I just said, not everybody who talks or speaks words speaks with like spiritual authority, you know, but when you hear it, you know it. You know, I think Tony Evans or one of those preachers has once said that like spiritual authority comes with our spiritual intimacy brings like spiritual authority, right? So the closeness with God. And I think when we hear people speak, there are certain people I know that I hear when they speak, there's intimacy with God and their words are coming with authority. It doesn't mean like loud or, you know, hard. It's just this word comes with authority. And I just wonder if it's the way in which Jesus speaks those last words, like it is finished, that causes someone to realize that this is God, you know? The look on his face, and yet going through it all, not saving himself, when maybe the centurion even knows, like, I've seen him do some powerful things, and he's holding it back to do something, and he finished something, and the authority in which Jesus speaks and declares that truth like shows his godness, you know, shows his deity, and causes a man to be humbled, right? I don't know. It's
that authority expressed in the like. Soldiers saw that this man died on purpose.
Yes, right.
Whereas
right,
everybody else, they did their bad stuff on purpose.
Right.
But it's not like they were criminals because they wanted to die this
right,
way of dead.
Right.
The death was put upon them and they were under that
right
pain.
He's
like,
over.
God's like, or Jesus, he's like, this man like died on purpose.
Right.
Like, you know, I think. And only God would do. Yeah, maybe
right,
that's what the soldiers like. Only a man of God or God himself would
do that.
Go through this on purpose. Like there was.
It was not in vain.
No.
And he's again. This he's in the line of sight, direct line of sight. He's hearing what Jesus is talking to the other, the thieves on the cross, right? The other. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's hearing this. And he's seeing Jesus. So this guy, no, undoubtedly, I think he continued to follow Jesus.
And remember, he's a Roman, right?
He's a Roman,
and
yeah.
So remember, Pilate, you know, brought Jesus in front of her and was like, "I find no wrong in this man. I find no wrong. There's no wrong. There's no reason for you to crucify him, but you guys choose." And they chose Jesus, right?
And yeah. And
so all these are adding up, like, okay, there's no wrong in this man. We hear only good stuff about this guy.
Something's off. Something's off about this crucifixion, but he must be God. The way he died, the way he took it, when he was silent. And I don't know, even when I'm looking at Jesus, what do you see, right? That's what my question is.
Yeah.
If you were to say, what do you see? And when I answer that question, I'm like, you know what? I probably saw that authority and confidence in that death, in the way he breathed his last. Maybe not, I don't want to say smile, but a very comforting look, like, this is not the end, folks. I'll be back. There's that, it's invoking that emotion. If I looked at Jesus in his last 10 seconds on that cross, I would see that confidence. I would see that assurance and that purposefulness and that comforting smile. Like, don't worry, I'm coming back. Resurrection Sunday and for eternity. So that was very powerful for me when I closed my eyes, when I meditate upon his face in that. And you can do that on your own time. You know, that's, I just thought that was very.
I just wanted to add, I think that's an amazing picture that everyone's talked about, you know, looking at Jesus' face, his full demeanor, the way he breathes. I think the way Mark writes it, he focuses on that aspect of Trump's grief his last, but I was looking at a different passage and it really struck me like the magnitude of the moment of Jesus' death, like locked creation.
Yeah.
You know,
yes.
It's almost like a movie where like
yeah,
a person died. It's not like resurrect, no, Pastor, I was saying like they that Roman soldiers have seen death. This person dies, this person, nothing happens. They just their life
just
is gone and
yeah,
nothing. It's like that's it, you know, another life gone. But now, I mean, in Matthew it says not only but Daniel said of course we would have seen the curtain of the temple 322, but it says the earth shook, the rocks were split open, tombs broke open, the bodies of holy people who died were raised. When the centurion, those who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and everything that was happening, they were terrified.
Mm.
And then they exclaimed, surely he was the son of God. So I feel like the description of that, like this must be God's son, right? Because like our world is shaking, like the magnitude, like creation is shaking.
Right.
And again, soldier, you're probably like, dude, we screwed up. Like,
yeah, we went.
I think we messed up here. Someone's not happy.
It's like the world is ending.
And it's like the magnitude. Yeah, it's the man, it's himself.
Yes.
But
yes.
It's like the earth, the creation itself has been uprooted. You know, the rocks are splitting.
The rocks are shouting, and even in
so it's like
the earth is responding to the travesty,
the
tragedy, right? Yes.
God,
yes.
Not,
yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's both. I think.
Yeah.
That,
yeah.
Definitely.
Definitely.
Of that.
And perhaps the centurion's like, oh yeah, he's God. He sees both. He's taking all this in, like what Daniel was mentioning. Right? It turned dark, right?
Right.
He's like, oh. I think I'm an accomplice to this bad thing that I did. He is the Son of God. I need to repent.
And it's interesting that in all the Gospels, it's showing not the response of like Jews, it's showing the response of these Gentiles, like the Romans, you know, and that's fascinating. And as Cindy was describing that, I was even thinking, I wonder if all creation is having the same response because Jesus will come again, because the King is coming again. Like there is a response to whatever happens, you know, Jesus in relation to this world, you know, when he dies, when he leaves, when he comes again, like earth, all creation has a response to that. I don't know.
There will
that's not at all. I just think it's powerful.
Yeah.
You know, like creation cannot even.
Yeah, creation cannot hold
back
that
response.
Right. Yeah. It will, something will happen. Yeah. Thank you, Sam.
Can I say one thing? Just like,
I
appreciate what you guys are saying and just like that picture. And there's like a lot of different contrasts. Like one would say, like, Jesus died on the cross, therefore that proves he's not God, right? Mm-hmm. Because he died, right? But like you said, the centurion saw that he didn't died and said, this is God. But he said, like, what is he saw? One of the things I think he saw was like his relationship with God the Father. Like, even though Jesus said, like, oh, like, you have forsaken me, right? But because of the earthquake, because of these events, like, I think the centurion saw that actually he was communicating with God.
Oh, yeah.
Like, there was just something, like, no other place that he saw this communication with God the Father, and it just like it blew his mind. Like, actually, God the Father was answering, even though Jesus felt he was being
forsaken. Huh? Yeah. He believed because he saw that only this man has a relationship with God, because he hasn't seen that anywhere else in his life. This man actually knows God, or is God. He's talking.
And the elements responded.
And the earth responded. The rocks cried out, right? It cracked.
You know what's cool in that psalm? Right? The Psalm 22. What's really cool about this? And I was thinking about this, right? Because Jesus is not just singing the psalm. He knows that he's a meditator of God's word, right? So he sings the song of God probably all the time. Like Rev said, like that's the first line of the song. But towards the end of the psalm, I don't know, towards the end of Psalm 22, it actually says this phrase in verse 27. And the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Right? And that's why I think all the Gospels are specifically not mentioning Jews. They're mentioning the families of the nations shall worship before you. Right? I don't think Jesus was just singing the first line of the song because that's how he felt. I think that's what you guys were saying. I think Jesus, or you were saying, Frank, like he's meditating on God's word, right? He's in the spirit, like meditating on God's word, knowing what comes in Psalms 22. He may not feel the turn, but he knows where Psalm 22 is going. And at his death, even the families of the nations are already beginning to bow down before him.
Right.
You know?
The whole earth shall bow.
Right.
Yes. One day.
Right. It's not just a hope for himself.
No.
Right. Right.
That's the reason he's up there.
Yes.
Yeah.
Also why he says like it's finished, right? Like,
right.
Yeah.
But
right.
Now we can do it.
Now we can. These guys who just
right.
killed me can come in.
Yeah. Right. Fascinating.
Like your footnote, right? It's like if I save myself, I cannot save you. But now you've seen that I did not save myself.
I can save you.
I can save you.
Yes.
Just by what the Roman centurion said.
Yes.
This is the Son of God.
Yes. I just saved you.
I just saved you. Like, that's crazy. That's cool.
All right. Brother Daniel, can you close in the word? Close in prayer.
Lord God, I just thank you for this class this morning and I just gathered together to read your word and reflect on it. And, it's fascinating, as Frank said, to be able to dig a little deeper into this and realize things you never thought about. To have a better understanding of your love for us, your love for this world, as you hung there on the cross, Lord. Did we know that you have the power to save yourself, Lord, but out of your love for the world, you chose not to in order to save the world. Now, because of that, we can be here and love you and worship you, Lord. And so I pray that you would just be moving in our hearts as we reflect, continue to reflect on your words, continue to fellowship with each other, and that we would also have hearts of worship for you and just desire to praise you and glorify you, Lord. So, you know, constantly be thinking of you and just your work on the cross and in this world, Lord. Help us to move that forward as well. Yeah, I just thank you again for this time that we have. Watch over us for the rest of the day. Worship service later this morning. With all this teamwork, thank you.
All right, thank you.